Let's pray, all right? Thank you, Lord, for today, and thank you for a building, a place to be out of the weather. Thank you for the freedom we have to be here. Thank you for your word. We ask truly that you would just use even the sickness in many of our people to just draw them closer to you, and through that, remind us how we can encourage them, remind all of us that we're not in control of everything, that we can trust you. So I'll try not to cough while I'm up here, but we're thank the Lord we're here. We are, for just a couple more weeks, we're going to talk about purpose and calling before we go back to Revelation. We're starting in chapter 13, if you want to go back and catch up on that, where we left off. It starts to get real fun in chapter 13, if you're not familiar with it. But today we're continuing on what we started with last week, and that is understanding our purpose through a call that God gives us. And you say, well, I'm not a preacher. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about a ministry call, per se. We're not talking about just preachers or missionaries. We're talking about anybody, anyone that trusts Christ. You have a purpose that God has designed you for, and do you know what it is? Have you taken the time to try to figure that out and analyze it? That's kind of what we're talking about. Amy Carmichael, a missionary to India for 50 years, dealing with her calling was to help rescue girls out of India's temple prostitution. And this is what she wrote. Served there 50 years in a lot of difficulty. Lord, harden me against myself. The coward with pathetic voice, who craves for ease and rest and joy. That's what we want, ain't we? We don't want to be in the hospital. We don't want to lose anybody in our family. We don't want cancer. We don't want to get sick. That's exactly what she's talking about. That's where we are. That's where we live. Myself, arch traitor to myself. Wow. My hollowest friend, my deadliest foe, my clog wherever I go. You know what your greatest problem is? You. You know that? Oh, no, my problem is my wife. No. She might help your problem, but you have a problem. And I have a problem. And your greatest problem might not be your husband. You are. That's exactly what Jesus deals with. What Tolstoy wrote about science applies to all the sciences. And this is what he says. It is meaningless because it gives no answer to our question. And the question is this. What shall we do? What is our purpose? What are we supposed to be about? What shall we do? And how will that cause us to live? You know, it's kind of crazy. Christianity in America today is so selective. You know, you can live like a pagan over here in this box, and that doesn't really matter because Joel Osteen tells us every day's a Friday, and God just forgives us, and everything's okay. Or Annie Stanley, or, my goodness, Creflo Dollar. You can just name them all over the place. It doesn't really matter because God is so loving. He just forgives you, and you can just live like hell if you want to, and that's all right. No, it's not. And that's exactly what he says. The greatest thing is, what shall we do? What is our purpose in this world? And how will that cause us to live? If you're going to fulfill a purpose that you understand God has given you, it will affect how you live your life. That's exactly what he meant a long time ago. There's no answer outside of quest for purpose, and no answer to the quest is deeper than, more satisfying than answering and understanding what God, the creator universe, has issued a call to us for. He's created us for something, all of us, for some kind of purpose, that he wants to use us in this whole thing. This is a whole lot bigger than us. Oh, you know, the worldwide, everybody's affected by it. Our community's affected by it. Our family's affected by it. What do we mean by calling? It is the truth that God calls us to himself decisively, that everything we are, everything we do, all of us, we can't categorize it. You know, if you've analyzed yourself before in counseling or any kind of setup, you know, men have a problem with just putting things in little boxes. And they'll have this over here in this box, but it doesn't affect this box or this box or this box. And ladies, what's the difference? Everything's connected. That's exactly right. You can't categorize this stuff. Men, that's a fault we have, and you need to understand that. And that's exactly what it is. Everything we do, if we understand our purpose and calling, everything about our life is affected. And it affects that purpose, that calling. You can't separate them. You know the old saying, right? You can't live crooked and think straight. Regardless, if you're the chauffeur or the chief of state. Boy, if you haven't seen that in the last 4 years, you're not paying any attention. And everything we have is invested with a special devotion and dynamic that is lived out as a response to what he's called us to do. He's called us to do something, all of us. Do we know what it is? Have we ever tried to find out? In our own day, this question is urgent in the highly modern parts of the world because the simple reason why is this. Factors have changed how this whole thing in human history has changed from what it used to be to what it is now. Number one, the search for purpose of life is one of the deepest issues of our experiences as a human being. Why is it everybody is trying to find themselves? And they say, who am I? That's the question. You can't get that off of Google. You can't get that off of social media. You can't get that off of your peers. That's one of the problems. You know, we've always had that. Too many teenagers and now too many young adults think they have to have their life defined by someone else. He said, no, that's not the way that works. Our experience as human beings, searching for the purpose. Number two, the expectation that we can all live personal lives has been given a great boost by modern society. Why? Because now it's, you can do anything you want to do. Any of y'all grow up flying on airplanes and you never saw a female pilot? Remember those days? Well, that's not there anymore. You can do anything you want to do. You can be a military female pilot. See what I'm talking about? Opportunity. Now, it's wide open. It's not limited anymore. And that's opened up that whole thought pattern for someone to say, well, you know, my purpose might be this. It was limited a long time ago because I couldn't go against society because society thought it couldn't be that way. You see what I mean? So that's changed. Society has changed in that sense, in that regard. Third, the fulfillment of the search for the purpose is thwarted by this fact. What is that? Many of the great civilizations in history, in human history, modern Western history, is the very first to have agreed on no answer to what the purpose of life is. If you don't all understand what the problem is, how are you going to come to a conclusion what the answer is? The purpose of whatever you want it to be. You know, that's what it is. I remember, probably a couple of years ago now, we don't watch much television. And somehow or another, we stumbled on this program that's old. I think it was recorded in 2011. It was called Person of Interest. Any of y'all ever see that? And the pilot was this way. This guy who had worked for the government and really been, you know, disturbed with the way the government did things, got out of it, was very successful at eliminating people, if that tells you anything about it. So he's capable. And this other guy comes along, and he's been looking for someone because he has the means of knowing that something bad's going to happen to someone, but we don't know what it is or when it is exactly. We just have this number. So he goes to this guy and he said, I know you've been trying to kill yourself and this and this. He said, you don't need a psychologist. You need a purpose for your life. That's a lot of the problem people have. They don't have a purpose. No wonder they get so sidetracked and go off on all this crazy stuff that's going on. Why? Because they're trying to find themselves. Outside of God, you won't. You know, all you're going to find out is what some nut has put out there on the internet and you're going to listen to it. You know, there's a lot of those out there, right? Please be careful what you take for a fact off of Google or anybody else out there. You know, I don't know if you were aware, this AI stuff is already out of control. You know, it used to be you couldn't believe anything you heard and only half of what you saw. Now you can't even believe that. AI is so fake, everything. Don't ever say, well, I saw that. You better check that 4 or 5 times, okay? So where are you getting that from? Where is your purpose? You see what it is? A lot of people are having so many problems because They're letting someone else define who they are instead of going to the God of the creator of the universe who gave them a purpose, and they don't know what it is. Why? Mainly, if we don't know what it is, it's our fault. It's not God's fault. Because of that, there's more ignorance, confusion, and longing surrounding this topic than ever in history. You know, the nihilists, the atheists say, oh, we don't have a purpose. We're just kind of floating along, tadpoles who have made it to this place, and there's really no purpose in our life. We just die and it's all over with. Ain't that right? You know what Nietzsche and all of them, they pushed out their own. And a lot of people believe that. And that's exactly where we are. That's why people live the way they live now. One of the problems is modern people, we have too much to live with and nothing to live for. What is your purpose? You know, what's driving you? Well, you know, what is the purpose? That's one of the problems for sure. My thing is hanging up on me. I'm sorry. I'm going to put it in my pocket. Some feel they have time but not enough money, and others feel they have money and not enough time. Where are you in that? We all somewhere. But for many, in the midst of the material plenty, we're spiritually in poverty. We don't have one clue about what God wants us to do or how to find out what God wants us to do. You know, that's the problem. We can find the purpose of our lives, but it can be found only when we discover the specific purpose for which the creator of the universe created us for. You say, well, I don't believe in God. Well, you're already in a hole. You're starting out in a hole. You got to get up out of that before you can even begin to look at the rest of it. Is it really worth the trouble of trying to understand? Is it really critical today that we as individuals understand, as believers, what is the call of God on our life? Do we know what it is? Again, it doesn't mean, well, I'm not called to be a preacher. I'm not talking about ministry. It might be in ministry of some sort. I'm not talking about it. I'm talking about life. Well, God doesn't give us a call. He gives everybody a call for something. Some purpose God's created you for. Do you know what it is? Have you ever thought about it? Look what Colossians says, Paul says. And I say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received. God gave you this ministry. God gave you this purpose. He created you for this way, enabled you for it, that thou fulfill it. Wow, how about that? Which thou received in the Lord. Our calling is from the Lord. He decides what we should do. Like I said, be careful who you listen to. They might be okay, but they might not know. You know, I don't know everything. I might give you my opinion on something if you ask me. If you do not fulfill your calling, you will not know fully what your purpose is. You know, why in the world... And this is one of the main things. Are you going to do what God calls you to do if you understand what the call is? Well, I want to understand what it is, and then I might decide. Then you can forget about knowing. Why in the world would God spend his time helping you understand what his call is on your life if he knows you're not going to do it? He's got better things to do than waste his time. You know, Jesus said that all the time, right? People would come to him, and he says, he would not commit himself to them because he knew what was in them. He knew they were not going to do anything with it. You know, bless your heart. Some of you are old enough to remember January Bible studies in the Baptist arena. Y'all remember those? Sometimes 2 weeks, right? Here was always the question, what are you going to do with that? I remember at another church one time, this backslidden deacon wanted us to have a Bible study on something that had nothing to do with where we were living or the people around us. And I looked at him, I said, if we do that, what are you going to do with it? Well, I said, no, you ain't going to do anything with it, so we're not going to do it. Why? Because it has no value to us whatsoever. And that's exactly right. Why am I here? Do you know what that is? You ever think about that? That God has something designed you for? That he wants to be you involved with the whole totality of what he's doing on this earth so that people would come to know him in a saving knowledge? That's the whole purpose for it. That's what it's about. It's because they're not interested in God's calling and submitting to it. Well, I need to know what it is before I'm going to submit to it. Then you won't know what it is. The only way you're going to know what it is is if you say, okay, God, I'm going to do exactly whatever you tell me to do. Now let me know what it is. I remember... Dallas, I think, mentioned it at one of our men's meetings. I hadn't thought about it in quite a while. I had told a story that whenever I left the farm, that Debbie and I, we decided that we didn't know exactly what God wanted us to do, but we knew that we needed some more education. So it was a very difficult decision to leave. the farm and our family. But we said, we think that's what God wants us to do. We know we're supposed to do this, and as we take this step, then he'll show us the next one. Okay? So we left. We left and moved 1,000 miles away to Dallas, Texas. No money, no one we know out there, no jobs. We said, God's going to provide. We had to work. I always worked, always in school. Every time, from the time I did my bachelor's to my doctorate, I never went without a job, okay? So don't come up here and say, well, I can't do it. Why come you can't? You know, we didn't. But here's the issue. When we started to leave, I drove a stake in the ground and said, whatever happens, I'm not turning back. That's it. Believe me. How many times in 25 years, if I don't remember that stake, I would have quit. I said, I've had enough of this. You know, that's exactly what one of the verses we're going to see in just a minute. That's what it is. Sometimes we think preachers, I'm not talking about that. Just get that out of your mind, all right? We're talking about God's call on your life for something specific he's enabled you to do that he wants to use in this whole scheme of him reaching people and bringing them to heaven when they die. He will make it clear what he wants you to do if you're willing to do what he wants you to do. You know, most of us want to know first, you know. Like Moses at the Red Sea. He said, if you'll step on out there, then I'll part the waters. You know what we do? If you'll part about 10 foot at first, I'll go out there. No, that's not faith. You know, that's enables. You know, Spurgeon's big deal a long time ago was in lectures to my students. He had a preacher school. And one of the things he said, you know, somebody says they're called, they go through the process, and it's the church's responsibility to gauge that and make sure they're not missing their call. You ever listen to a preacher who missed his call? You ever listen to somebody singing up here who missed their call? It is our responsibility just to be loving and say, I don't think that's your calling. That's exactly what it is. If God calls you, he will enable you. You might have to develop it. You will have to develop it. You might have to go to get some training. You might have to do all kinds of things. You know, it's like an animal that has the instinct because of their breed, but sometimes you develop it. I made the mistake of trying to train some dogs over the years, some coon dogs and some bird dogs. And if you have one that has no instinct for that, you are wasting your time. If they have the instinct, you have to develop it. That's why my bear hunting buddy said, you know, a good bear dog is about 1 out of 100. I'm going to pay somebody to find that one. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going through 100 dogs to find one. You know, and people say that all the time. Oh, God's called me to do this, and it's evident that that's not it. But we're supposed to help you. If you say, okay, God's called me to do this, it is our job to encourage you and test it and say, okay, if he's called you to do this, he's going to enable you. Again, you may have to do some training, experience comes with it, all those things. Just because you're called doesn't mean you know everything about that to start with, right? All of us need some help. That's what that is. That's what it means. Check our enabling. They will tell us something about our call. I guarantee you. If you say, God's called you up here to sing and you can't sing, he hasn't called you. Right? Exactly. And you can put that in any situation. You ever been in a classroom where the teacher did not have the gift of calling? And you had to suffer through it? And you saw them grow the class from, say, maybe 30 down to 5? Why? That's not their gift. But church is so loving. Well, my goodness, we can't take them out. Why? They're ruining the thing. You see what I mean? That's the way that works. What is your calling? Look what God said to Jeremiah. We're talking about a prenatal calling. He said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I set you apart. Kadosh. I called you out. You were born. I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. This was before he was born. And you tell me God doesn't have a plan for you? Oh, yeah, he does. And a lot of times the church fails because you will not answer your call. Well, I'm just too busy. Yeah, you're too busy. Well, I don't want to do that. Right. So somebody's got to take up the slack. You know, that's very important. Understanding that call has been a driving force in many of the greatest things. Abram. Where did the nation of Israel come from? Abram. He was a pagan. God called him. You said, "Will you trust me?" And he did, and he renamed him. What about Mount Sinai when he called the nation of Israel out of that? Whenever Galilee, whenever you see the Reformation, all those things are answers because some people answered a call. Now, writing and reading about calling, I've read a lot of books on knowing your calling. A lot of them are garbage. Why? They can't tell me what my calling is. They can't. And you know, every preacher in it, if it ever has any success, he's going to say, "Oh, this is my book. If you'll do exactly what I do, then you'll have success too." That doesn't work that way. A calling and a charge. Challenge us at the same time as he says, "Follow me." You know, if you're talking about your purpose and your calling, are you going to follow him? That's the issue. That's what it always boils down to. Quickly, we're about out of time. A couple of things I'm going to lay out there for you. The God who is there, the God who has revealed to us himself, supremely in Jesus, gathers his people and transforms his people. And they're different, and they're supposed to be. At the end of Luke, in this same situation as in several of the Gospels, it gives us several situations presented by people who say they're going to follow Jesus. There's a lot of people that talk a big game, but what do they do? That's the issue, right? Such people today might well do the same thing. They'll find themselves, "Oh, well, man, we've been baptized and we're enrolled in this church stuff. It's not amounting to anything, but we're enrolled in it. You know, we're not doing anything. We're just there." Same kind of thing that they were doing, talking with their mouth. In all these instances, Jesus puts up some barriers to say, okay. And he designed it to test the level of their commitment they're voicing. We say we love Jesus. Do you tithe? Well, why are you talking about money? That's a great test. You know, you say if you love Jesus, do you give him a dime out of every dollar? Well, no, then you don't really love Jesus. Come on now. We're talking about basic stuff here. I never preach on tithing because if I can get you to love Jesus more, you will tithe. And I don't, you know, it doesn't end me if you tithe or not. You're going to have to answer for that. But that's the same thing. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever I go." Well, we hear that a lot, don't we? That's what he said. And Jesus said, "Foxes have holes and birds have air and have nests. But I don't have a place to sleep. You going to follow me?" "Oh, well, I'll follow Jesus if you'll get me a bed." I remember David Brainerd. He wrote back and he said, "I need some help." You know what missionary was. And they would write back and say, "Whenever you get the roads cut open, you call us and we'll come." He said, "I don't want you to come if the only reason you're going to come is if there's a road. I need somebody to make a road." That's what we're talking about. Nobody wants to do that. We've preached such an easy believism in the United States that nobody wants to pay a price anymore. "Oh, he loves me and I'm forgiven and every day's a Friday." That's kind of the way it is. Unfortunately, nobody, no place to lay his head. Another man said, "Follow me." He said, "Let me go bury my father." Well, surely that's respectful enough. Look what Jesus says. "Oh, no. Let me go bury my father. You know, let the dead bury the dead. Go and proclaim the kingdom. You got a much bigger job you need to be doing." Was he making an excuse? I don't know. You know, we're not going to analyze this verse here today, but you see what's going on. Another said, "I'll follow you, Lord. Let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Oh, surely if losing some of my family means following Jesus, then I'm not going to do it. People do it all the time. How many times did Jesus say that? You know, I'm going to set daughter against mother, son against wife. You follow Jesus and it costs you. You know, any of y'all got lost members in your family that won't have anything to do with you because you follow Jesus? Yeah, that's what he's talking about. "Oh, I don't want to pay that price." Then you don't want to follow. Just don't play a game with it. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom. I used to have a hard time with that, being a farmer. Because I know Bucky knows, some of the rest of you might not know, there was a day when we didn't spray. It was not because we were green. It was not because we cared more about the environment. That had nothing to do with it. There was no spray. You know? What you did was, you had a row of corn or peanuts or whatever. You know, on each side of that row, real close to it, you had a sweep. And if you didn't keep it right on the row and you got off the row, it would kill it. Or cover it up, just according to how big it was when you were plowing it. So you had to look back. Because sometimes something would hang between the sweeps, or you remember Sherfield's, Bucky? Oh, Lord. There were little close things at the front, old corn sorts would hang in them and cover up the road when you're first plowing it. So you had to look back. So, because you need to stop and clean off the plow and get back. So when it said, you can't look back, I said, what am I going to do? I got to look back. It has nothing to do with that. It just means what I said a moment ago. You drive a stake in the ground, you say, I'm going here regardless of what it costs me. That's what that means. Once you make a commitment to follow Jesus, if it costs you your family, it just does. That's what that means. So when people say, other part that came with that, oh, I didn't read this part. Let me back up. Has thou no scar? No hidden scar on foot? I don't know. You know, she suffered a lot physically and from all kind of angles in India for 50 years trying to get those girls out of temple prostitution. Is it not costing you anything? Is there no scar? No hidden scar, a foot or side or a hand? I hear the song and it's mighty in the land. I hear them hail thy bright ascending star. Has thou no scar? Has thou no wound? Yet I was wounded by the archers, spent, leaned me against a tree to die, and rent. By ravening beasts that compass me, I swooned. Has thou no wound? No wound, no scar, yet as the master shall the servant be, and pierced are the feet that follow me. But thine are whole. Can he have followed far who has no wound or scar? I'll only follow Jesus if it doesn't cost me anything. Then you're not going to follow Jesus. So go ahead and be honest. And don't play a game. A church game, a religious game, or any kind of game. You understand your calling, you make a commitment to it, and you don't look back. That's what the whole thing is. The church in America doesn't do that right now. By and large, the church in America doesn't do this at all. It's all about feel good. It's not about cost. It's not about paying a price. It's not about doing what I need to do. This is what she did. She wanted to be married so bad, she realized, oh, in the ministry that I am, getting these girls out of this temple prostitution, I can't be married. My ministry says I can't. And she was brokenhearted about it. So she goes alone and she gets with God, and this is what she says. On this day, many years ago, I went alone to a cave in the mountain called Arama, and I had feelings of fear about the future. That's why I went there, to be alone with God. When's the last time you've been around something where there was no music playing, nobody talking, nothing? Well, good luck if you can find one of those. If you live on 96, you can't. Some loony's coming by with his boombox running about 1,000 decibels. No wonder they can't hear, right? Quiet. She said, to be alone with God. The devil kept on whispering, it's all right now. You're doing okay now, Amy, but what about when time goes on? But what about afterwards, down the road, the future? You're going to be very, very lonely. And he painted pictures of loneliness. I can still see them. She was over there 50 years, died over there. And I turned to my God in a kind of desperation. I said, Lord, what can I do? How can I go on to the end? Rest in me shall be desolate. Wow. I remember probably about 3 months into our stay in Texas, things were not good. All right? I've been living on the backside of a farm. You couldn't even see our mobile home from the road. I'm talking about from the dirt road, not the highway. That's still a lot farther. And we moved to Texas, Dallas, Texas, and I had to go downtown every day, downtown Dallas. And it was just some days, ooh, I hate this, you know. And one day my brother called and he said, hey, if you had enough of that, you call me. He knew I didn't have enough money to even get home. Don't ever pour mouth around me about school, okay? And say, I can't make it. You don't want to make it, okay? And he said, I'll come get you if you want to come home. He knew I didn't even have enough money to move home. I said, nope. And the only reason I didn't leave is because I drove a stake in the ground months ago and said, I'll never go back, whatever it costs me. That's exactly what we're talking about. That word's been with me ever since. God's going to take care of me. If I know my calling and I answer it and I commit to it, I don't have to worry. Oh, is it going to be tough? Oh, yeah, it's going to be tough. We didn't even get started on what Jesus says here. He talks about always counting the cost. You know it? You know, most of us probably will not die on our cross. We won't probably be killed for trusting Jesus in this country. You know, it goes on all the time in the Middle East now and other parts of the world. We probably won't have that problem. And we watered this down so that we don't really think about it. He had to deal with these guys because their interpretation of what the Messiah was, because you remember Peter confessed and said, you're Christ the Messiah. And Jesus said, don't go tell him. You think Jesus is supposed to heal you just because you get sick? That's not in there. Should we pray for people that are sick? Yes. Will he heal some of them? Some of them he will. He said, all you're thinking about is triumphalism. Because, you know, I've been reading in the Old Testament some Old Testament stuff outside of the Bible, of Old Testament concept of what the Messiah was. He was supposed to be the ruler. He was going to overthrow Rome, and that was their concept. So when they see that Jesus is supposed to be the Messiah, they said, oh, we're going back to the top. We're on the bottom. We're all getting a new Cadillac now. That kind of concept. He said, oh, no, you're totally wrong. You don't go tell anybody where I am because you don't understand. And they didn't understand. For a long time after he was even gone, did they understand that. So be careful with that. Jesus tries to reform their understanding of what Messiah means. And he says, oh, no, that's not what it is. He says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and must be killed. Oh, the Messiah can't be killed. What are you talking about? So they didn't accept it. That's why the leaders didn't accept him. The priest, you can't be a Messiah. My goodness, he's King David. You know, he's got blazing, flaming swords. We're going to win with him. You know, that's what's going on there. He doesn't let it go there. He said, by the way, not only am I going to the cross, but if you want to be my disciple, you're going to the cross. Oh, no, I'm not doing that. Exactly. Because here's the hardest thing you'll have to do in your life. He says, the one who denies himself, you know what that means? You have to kill you and say, I'm going to do what Jesus wants me to do. My family, my work, my entertainment, whatever it is. You know how hard that is? To kill yourself every day when you get up and say, I know this is not right. I'm going to do what Jesus wants me to do. That's what that means. He said, you must deny yourself how often? Daily. Well, I just did that yesterday. Yeah, but you got a brand new one over here. You know how that works, right? If you ever had any counseling experience, Debbie sees it all the time. People come and they have an addiction and they say, we got this, but you got to be close because there's always a spare. Nobody ever has just one. There's always more than one. They just get rid of this one and that other one needs to be dealt with, and sometimes they fall back on that one, so you got to discover that one as well. That's exactly what that is. Oh, I'm going to the cross. You still want to follow me? It's going to cost you. Might cost you family. We know some people who their family has nothing to do with them because they're Christians. They're not obnoxious. They're not hard to get along with. They just said, oh, yeah, you're for Jesus. We don't want anything to do with that. So they don't have anything to do with their family. It happens all the time. Jesus said that. He said, this is what I do. I've come. If you trust me, sometimes you'll be set against odds with your family. He said, they kill me. You sure you want to follow me? When you're talking about calling, following through, following Jesus, don't play a game with that, all right? Jesus is serious. He's serious. If you're going to follow him, it's going to cost you. I don't know what it might cost you, but it's going to cost you. That's just nothing like that comes. Because that's what he said. He said, they did this to me. If you follow me, what? They're going to do that to you. What do we need? We need to understand our place. What is it that gives us purpose in this life that God gives us? I can't tell you what your purpose is. I might can help you find it, but God has to tell you what that is. But you need to know what it is. And again, it doesn't mean that you're going to be up on a stage somewhere. It doesn't mean you're going to be on television somewhere. It has nothing to do with that whatsoever. It might not be. But it's what God is doing in the whole totality of the world, and he wants to use you in it, so that people can come to a knowledge of saving faith in Jesus, so when this life is over, they will not be damned in hell. You know, that's the purpose, right? That's the purpose of the church. We're supposed to help people understand what their calling is so that God can use them in that to share the gospel so that people can be saved. We can't save them. I can't save them. What is our purpose? Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you're patient. We're so hard-headed. We just know we know when we don't. Lord, thank you for just loving us. Convict us all. Work in our heart that we would analyze where we are really. What's going on? Are we honest with ourselves about what you want us to do? Maybe we already know what your calling is on our life, but we won't submit to it. Lord, help us do that. Help us encourage someone else who is trying to follow their call and struggling. Help us help each other, because living for you in this life is difficult. But we thank you for your mercy. Thank you for dying for us. In Jesus' name, amen.